When he went to Muscle Shoals, it was not during my sessions, it was during Todd's. And that's probably the only reason I hope it's Just kidding. No, it's my heart. And isn't it neat when you sow into something and it goes on and does something and you tell you there's testimonies? I mean, what God can do. What God can do. I mean, how do you measure a seed placed in His hand that's sown by faith? How do you really weigh that? And to think that you're doing a CD like that, it was a dream of his, and then it went on and touched a whole bunch of folks like that. Supernatural stuff. And honestly, if those couple of people came to him and told him how many people had experiences they didn't talk about, they didn't get a chance to share. It's just exciting, guys. So let's just go ahead and live in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about some things, all right? Wasn't Chris amazing? Like your heart, Chris? Man, he's up here pouring out his heart, and I was like, I think we ought to just say amen and leave. It was intense. That was just great vision stuff, like how to live your life in Christ and not just become churchy and the hat thing and just be talking about families and solid. This is what it's all about. Like you come here, we gather here, but we live there.
Amen.
And you want to live your life in Christ Jesus. It's a big, big deal. So Chris, wherever you are, just thank you. That was like, I was sitting there going, man, I wish you would have just kept going for a while. Like, to just cast a vision. That's what I felt like he was doing. Just sharing what Christian living looks like. And so I was blessed by it. And it's kind of where my heart is and what I teach. I understand the local church. I think there's a place for the local church. I just get concerned that sometimes we let that take the place of Christ in us. Our Christianity gets defined by the church we attend instead of the one that lives inside of us. So it's important. Community is important and all that good thing. But a lot of times the community that we make important, it's because we have a lot of needs and we're looking for others to get those needs met. And we think community is important because those needs will get met within the community. And that's really not even the purpose of community. The purpose of community can be a part of it, but the purpose of community is really to stay focused and sharpened and edified in the truth that we're all called to and created for.
Amen.
You know, the whole reason we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the Bible, the whole reason that we're supposed to do this right here is in order to stir one another up in love and good works. It has nothing to do with getting something from God. It has to do with becoming something because of God. Are you following me? There's nothing wrong with getting something from God. Who knows He blesses? Who knows He's good? Who knows He's a healer? Who knows He'll provide, right? But let's just be very careful that the gospel never becomes a survival kit and that we're doing Jesus to get through. Because if you're doing Jesus to get through, then the way your life is going is how good you're doing instead of who He is on the inside of you. And if life is deciding how you're doing, how are you going to let your light shine? If life's being challenging right now. What if you got symptoms in your body? What if you just got laid off and you don't have any idea right now where finances are coming from and you have a budget and it's just not there? How do you let your light shine if you don't have a bigger vision of Christ in you than just getting by? Man, I want to encourage you all, please don't buy into a gospel that never was the gospel. Like the thing that we've preached in America is just God taking care of us is not the gospel. It's God transforming us. It's Christ living inside of you so He can shine through you, so He can love through you, so He can be everything He is through you, through your life. He paid for that. He paid to live in you to love through you. He paid to live in you to shine through you. He wants you to have a whole new reason for being, a whole new makeup of motives it's a P word. It's like, Lord, I never lost a word when I was preaching. Perspective. I'm like, Lord, it's there. Where? I felt like it ran. Brand new perspectives. Like if you're going to walk in the light as He's in the light, you got to see what that looks like. You got to see where He lives from. The motive of God. Like, He never gave up on you. He never changed His mind about you. He never gave up on me. He never changed my mind. But growing up, it was easy to give up on people. It was easy to stereotype people. It was easy for somebody to do something. When you heard their name, that's all you could think about, what they did. Come on. We couldn't get a grip on our hearts. Our hearts got moved by so many things outside of truth and purpose. Like, man, we were up for grabs. Like, it was like we were for sale and didn't even realize it. Like our lives were being dictated by our lives. Yeah. Come on, think with me.
In Christ, that changes completely. Like it has to change. Like if that doesn't change, you'll never live him effectively. You'll never stay truly encouraged and consistent. Like you'll be up and down. You'll be as good as it's going. Instead of as good as he is in you. Come on, there's a big difference. Chris talked about healthy homes and healthy families and families that pray. Wonder if revival is your heart being alive in Christ and you and I leaving here, living in him wherever we are. Wonder if that's really revival. Wonder if revival is not just an outpouring in a room. Yes. Wonder if it's revival is you waking up, understanding why you're alive. And not deviating from that truth and not letting circumstances challenge that. And not getting in the way and not getting self-centered and self-conscious and self-focused. Wonder if revival looks like that. Wonder, I get concerned about always praying for revival because revival means to bring something back from the dead. Like to revive, it means it's dying, it's dead. You got to always stir up and always revive. Why are we always on the brink of death? Why are we always looking for this great outpouring? When you can wake up in the morning and lift your hands and be with him. Commune with him. And just be with him. It says he's anointed my head and my cup runneth over. That sounds like outpouring. Isaiah had a revelation in the Old Testament. He said he fills the thirsty and floods the dry ground. What's that look like? He fills the thirsty. Floods the dry ground. Are you with me? Now look, if we don't let that matter most, something else will matter more. Now that's where I'm here to just cheer you on tonight. Those things, Chris, I'm not over fussing about that. That was sharp. That was clear. I was captivated. I thought, because the last time I was here, you shared your heart a little bit, but that was, it just grabbed me. I don't know if you said those things, but I was like, man, that's so spot on. That's so clear. And I was just touched by it. And I could have said amen and just left in that truth. I could. I was, because it's where I think and live. It's my life in Christ. It's the Christ I know and the life I live in Christ that's going to sow seeds into the hearts of men. Not the church I attend and not the ministry I serve in. It's the why behind my life. It's what motivates my life. It's what walks me through the day. The why in my heart, why I'm alive and who I am in him is what's going to determine the long run. That's what's going to get looked at in the end. It's not how much money I made and God brought me through this hard time and please, Lord, help me make it to the end. What is the end? There's no end. Just don't get limited in your vision. Like you get this one little window, guys. I got this one little window. You got this one little window. Can I just talk to you on a real personal level it's not some corporate anointing thing. It's you and faith and what you're going to do with the gospel. It's not going to make anybody uncomfortable if I talk to you that way. Like what you do with your life is up to you. What you do with what you see, like stewarding your heart and guarding your heart. Nobody else can guard your heart but you. Is it okay if I get this raw right now and this personal? Like, I mean, sometimes we just want to talk real corporate and just kind of get lost in the... No. You have to decide what you do with your convictions. Like, nobody can do anything with your convictions but you. Conviction's a good word, by the way. It means to shine light upon. It's good. It's the way God works in us. Conviction. Condemnation's the devil's tool. Conviction's God's tool. With conviction, there's always an answer. There's always change. There's always repentance. There's always grow up into him. Condemnation is shame on you. You should be judged. That's never God. Conviction's good. Man, we should be convicted all the time. We should have light going off on us all the time. Really, wouldn't it be awesome? You said without navel gazing. Wouldn't it be awesome to wake up every day and just weigh your heart without navel gazing and getting extreme and just looking at your life and why and yay and enjoying him and seeing every day as a gift. Amen. And never getting tricked into trying to get through the day and use prayer to do that. Come on, that That's what Christianity's become in many circles. It's just praying for my day to go the way I'm hoping. And then if it doesn't, I better grow in faith and grow in prayer. Why aren't things working for me? How can I keep praying for my boss and he still treats me like that? Come on, that's... Do you mean Christians are just looking for new things in their life because they don't like... So I just need a new job because I can't stand the people I work for. I've been praying for them, but they haven't changed. Come on, I know we're laughing, but I'm not that far off. Maybe we're laughing because I'm not off at all. Wonder if we somehow at some level, not all of us in the room to extreme way, and I'm not pointing out who and who not, but I'm just throwing this out there. Wonder if at some level we got tricked into making this gospel all about what he can do for us instead of him making us more like him so we can manifest him in our lives. And wonder if that's what revival looks like. Wonder if revival looks like all of us waking up in Christ. And whether we have symptoms we're struggling with in our body, or finances that we're working through and trying to find wisdom on and answers for, or just getting through a troubled, tried relationship, or somebody that's just in your family that's just off the hook, running wild, and you're trying to get wisdom on that, wonder if none of those things should have any power over you shining. Wonder if you can still shine in the midst of what we think is our story. Wonder if who he is defines who I am and how I am, and then I look at these things through that truth, because that truth is dominant, because I keep it in front of me, and that's where I pray. That's why I wake up. That's why I'm alive. Come on, nobody lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. He said, you're the light of the world. Bloop, he lit you. It's like the little, you click it down, you hold it off, and it lights. Boom. He lit you. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it. You can let wrong thinking dim the light. It's not just you being ashamed of the gospel. It could be you thinking wrong. It could you just have a wrong view at your job. You're waiting for your boss to change instead of manifest Jesus to everybody without trying. See, I'm not talking about doing. You said it. We're not here to, what can I do? No, what can I be? I got to be a son. I got to see I'm accepted and righteous and that God never changed his mind about me. On my darkest day, he knew who I was and what I was here for. He knew why he created man. He knew I was on the list from the beginning of time. There's a time to be born and here I am. Yay. Come on, I got to get that. I got to get real with that. Come on, I believe the Bible, right? There's a time to be born. Here I am. I can't be an accident. My life can't be happenstance. No matter how I was treated, no matter what the original scenario, no matter if I knew my mom, my dad, no matter if she had a one-night stand and boom, you were born. You got to understand he's the author and giver of life. And if life's here, it's because God said. And you can't let your value be determined by these roots. You got to go back farther than those roots. He said, call no man on earth your father. What it means is father, come forth from. Don't believe you came forth from any man. Don't limit your life. Identify your life through natural means, hereditary or biological facts. You go back to the beginning, back where you have one father and he's in heaven. It's Matthew 23:9. It's there. Amen. Call no man on earth your father. What's he saying? Don't identify your life through your life. Amen. Identify your life through him so you have a proper view of your life. Come on, we should be really excited in that kind of stuff when we live by faith. We should be really excited that no matter where I've been, what I've done, how many mistakes I've made, no matter how I lived in rebellion and deception and foolishness, God never changed his mind about me. Amen. That should just freak us out when we get that. Like serious, without trying to conjure that in the room, if we really meditate on that, man, that should be way bigger than somebody getting on your nerves. It's called conviction. Come on, it's easy for people to get on your nerves. Why? We've all been self-centered. We've all lived for ourselves. We have our own preferences. We pride ourselves in our preferences. We think our preferences are Lord. We don't intentionally think that. We don't do it on purpose, but that's what happens. That's how you evolve. We don't realize how much pride is involved in our lives until we die to ourselves and live to him.
Like where you just have the right to evaluate somebody and decide if you like them or not. You could do that with me in a service like this. You could just sit there and the highest you get out of the service, you get out of the parking lot. Well, what'd you think of the guy? Well, a little animated, a little probably over. Yeah, a little over. Probably a little too intense, probably a little. Yeah, you know, I wasn't getting it, man. I don't think I probably won't watch YouTube either. Just assessments. Instead of what's really being said, what are you hearing? We can get so thin-skinned, man, we can say, hey, I hear what you're saying. I just don't like the way you're saying it. You probably should calm down a little. You don't have to be so animated. You know, so then you don't even hear what's being said because you don't appreciate the package that's being sent in. So you don't even open it. It's under the tree. You won't open it because you don't like the paper. I don't know. I'm just saying, we get thin-skinned like that. Well, no, I heard what they were saying, but I just don't like the way they were saying it. So then you give permission to not receive what's being said, and you write it off, even though it's being said for you, and it might be from him. You see what I mean? I just don't want those liberties in my life. I don't want to be so about me that I have the freedom to decide if I like your personality or not. Wonder if God was like that. Come on, he'd write some of us off. Wonder if you just weren't in his groove. Wonder if you just didn't fit his. That's how I know we've been way deceived and wrong, because I grew up that way. There were some people I just didn't like. I didn't like the way they came across. I didn't like the way they acted. And the more I dwelled on it, I didn't even like the way they looked. So I'd just avoid those people. And you didn't have a real reason. They just didn't suit you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? First impressions. Wonder if God lived by first impressions. We are on serious eggshells. We are either in or we are not. We would be insecure people. Think with me. So all that stuff couldn't have come from the Lord. None of that stuff we grew up with is the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God for us. So Christians have to make this huge transformation of faith and belief and understanding and perspective. That word tried to get away from me a while ago. It's like I could see it and I couldn't say it. I never had that happen in my life. I was like, it's a P word. I said, guys, it's like it was right there. Perspective. Listen, I'm convinced of this. If you let the gospel change your perspective, your whole life will change without you trying to think. Amen. If you just start looking and realizing every person you see was created for God's image, whether they know it or not, the blood was shed to pay the price for the life, whether they know it or not, and their life is, every one of their lives are valuable and purposeful to God, and they're all here to grow up in Christ, whether they know it or not. If you understand the gospel and you start seeing every person that way, you will start to have a heart toward people instead of get frustrated toward people. You will have mercy towards people that are living way out of conduct instead of getting hard against them. I promise you. Because you'll realize what Jesus meant when he said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Come on. So if they're blind and that's the only problem and you say you walk in the light, then we probably ought to walk in the light as, ooh, because I bet he's not saying that about them. I bet he's not saying, you know, yeah, they do bother me too. I mean, I just overlook it because I'm supposed to, because I am the Lord. But honestly, when you get really real, And just get real about it. Yeah. Yeah, I've had my moments with them too. So, you see how goofy that is when you put that in him? Right. We just laugh. It's just too silly. Like, do you see the Lord bummed out in the Bible? Is the Lord just having a fallout? Like who's really appreciating him the way he deserves to be appreciated in the Bible? Like when he's in his earthly ministry, man, he's multiplying food. He's cleansing lepers. He's raising the dead and they want to kill him for it. He's raising the dead and they want to kill him all the more. He's healing the sick and they're trying to figure out what devil is behind it.
Come on, you think you're all ready for ministry. Woo! Jesus, boom, bang, healing. And then somebody's trying to figure out what demon you're possessed by. And the whole circle and the whole people involved with the healing are on a witch hunt trying to say how you did that and aren't giving glory to God. That might mess with some of you. That might mess with some of you. You start pastoring and all you realize is the people you're pastoring want their needs met. And that you have just as big ability to fail them as you do to help them. And they'll turn on you as quick as you don't meet their need. And all of a sudden you realize there's selfishness in people's lives. You might be amazed how you'd respond if you were in that position and felt like you were laying down your life for people that didn't seem to care. Come on, I'm just being real. If we were in Jesus' shoes, there'd be a lot of hurt ministers. Jesus wasn't hurt. He didn't have a fallout. You don't see any scripture in the Bible where he just woke up one morning and just was sitting there bummed. Come on, I think about this stuff. Why? Because I'm supposed to follow him. He's not just talking about miracles, guys. He's talking about his motivation, his personhood, what made him tick, the why behind Jesus. Come on, let's go a little deeper than just working a miracle. What about living your life in him, sincere and shining as a light and bringing conviction to the lives and hearts of men? What about not selling cheap to discouragement and letdown and disappointment? Because those things all have self-centered connotation and relationship to them. What about denying yourself and picking up your cross and going through that stuff unchanged? Yeah? You see how aggressive I get when I talk like that? Because I get that. That's real to me. And it gets me stirred up. Because I'm not a Christian for the blessing. I'm not waiting for the breakthrough. The stone's already rolled away. The kingdom of God is at hand. Look, I understand there's things we wish would change and yesterday would have been great. That doesn't change why you're here. Your loved ones might, for a long season, just say, and you might have experienced that for a long season. I'm not prophesying negative stuff. I'm just relating. They might just not want Jesus. Don't let that be your goal, to make them want Jesus. You love him and be sincere and don't project and grow up into Christ and let your life be desirable. Don't get insecure and project and try to get them to say they love Jesus. Because when you do that, they don't want him all the more. Because they look at what you're doing and think, if that's Jesus, I don't want it. And then you're freaking out all the more, and you're all the more insecure. Now you need more counseling appointments, but I just want them to love the Lord. Okay, I get it. You getting to know him a little better might be a good starting point. I'm just being honest. Listen, because nobody can love him for you, and nobody can serve your own convictions, like we said earlier. Nobody can guard your own heart. Nobody can live your faith for you. After a night like tonight, nobody can make your decision on how you'll respond but you. And that's why every person stands before him. That's why Paul said, I always purpose to keep my conscience clear before God and before people, before men. Keep it clear. He took it serious that, man, I'm going to live my convictions. If I'm a believer, then I'm going to believe with my life. Yes. Not my song, not my words. With my life. So when I'm done wrong, I'm going to respond different than before I knew him. When I'm betrayed, I'm not going to live betrayed. And betrayal's not going to become my story and my prayer need. Come on, wonder if God lived that way. He's pretty messed up if he lived that way by now. We've affected him. And then watch this. And you could hear a message like this. You could have heard a message like this before. You could have heard me preach before and say, oh, it's the same intense stuff. You know, it's just not all like that. Well, you got a way where your perspectives are taking you. How excited are you about Christ in you? What message are you sending without trying to project? How do you conduct your everyday life? And where's the fruit in your tree, so to speak, in the way it's been just in the last 3, 4, 5 months? Are you really excited in Christ to wake up and walk in the light? Amen. Or is life eating your lunch? Do you still have issues? Are you even still a little confused and perplexed about God and where he was and why he didn't and how come he... See, that's a sign of self-centered deception. Because the way you're thinking is not producing good things. It's keeping your heart hardened. And you say, yeah, but everybody has the right to have those questions. Yeah, but what the questions are producing shows where they're coming from. So you've taken life personal, not the giver of life. And now you're reduced to getting God to move on your behalf to make life change instead of you change. And next thing you know, the clay can actually turn on the potter and run through the court of their own mind and find him guilty. That's a sure sign of deception. I'm going to say this bold and strong. Not insensitive, just bold and strong. If you're living discouraged today, it's because you've taken something personal. And you've allowed something to matter more than what matters most. Amen. He never said everybody's going to treat you right. And he never said everything's going to go the way you hope. He never said the person closest to you would never do you wrong. Or that he never told you any of that. He told you how to live. He showed you how to live through his life. He told you to follow him, not that. So why are you letting what one person said trump what one said? Why are you letting what one did trump what one did? You got to start here if you're going to respond well here. Or you're going to get tricked into this genie in a bottle, fantasy Christian mentality that's just a fix-it-up God, table waiter, busboy, rub a lamp, and make my world happen. I'm just telling you, bold. I hope you're okay with this. That is not Christianity. It never was. And I'm sorry it's been conveyed. Just God meeting all your needs. Holy Spirit's not in the room to meet all your needs. Some of them are wants. When your needs dictate your disposition, they've crossed the line. They're wants. He's your shepherd. You're wanting for nothing. Come on. When what you think you need dictates your disposition, your expression, then it's in the realm of idolatry. It's mattering more than what matters most. Paul said, there's times I don't have enough. Man, there's times I have plenty, but there's times I don't have enough. He didn't say he falls apart and questions where his faith went. He said, none of these things move me. I'm the same in every situation. Why? Because he understands the why behind his life. Grace, mercy woke him up for one reason, to shine. Guys, I can't say it any plainer and any clearer. The whole purpose of the cross is to put Jesus' image back inside of us, put his spirit and his life back inside of us. The prerequisite for that is you and me denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, picking up a cross and following the King. Not following old wisdom, not following old ways, old perspectives, old motives, old reason for being. Not following the wisdom that we were trained by in this life, but following the wisdom that came through Christ. This is Christianity, guys. It's nothing new. This is just born again. Born again. Die to everything you've been so you can live to everything he is. Amen. You put off the old and you put on the... There's no in between. You don't pour new wine into old wineskins. The old wineskin won't hold the new wine. The new wine will be spilled and lost. You can't pour new wine into an old mindset. You can't pour the kingdom of God into wrong motivation. You can't pour the spirit of grace and the spirit of God into self-centeredness. And say something good's going to come out of that. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm just going to pray that we can get this as a principle and then we'll talk about how to get there. How do we deny ourselves? How do we really deny ourselves and hold on to the rights we had before Christ, the frustration, the anger, and the emotions that are so disjointed that never produced anything good? You be honest, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when you feel like somebody owes you something, you tell me that you were having the time of your life and it was a good experience and that you produced something good in that season. Our lives are being robbed in that place. And time is just ticking by. And it says redeem the time because the days are evil. And then we're going to let one mentality that we've justified it. We got all the facts laid out and we're justifying a mentality that's not producing Christ and somehow have the ability to hold on to it and not deal with it. You don't need a right to be angry. You need a right to love. You don't need an excuse and a reason to live in the flesh. You've been called to live in the spirit.
Are you following me? Like you don't need to say, yeah, but brother, you don't understand. You don't know what I've been through. See, that's the problem. When you say that, you're going to stay the same, and tomorrow's always yesterday. And a year from now, you're still a year ago. And you believe it more, and it's even more rehearsed. It's more your story, and you've told it to 20 more. No, I'm being real. And then the highest grace you receive in your life is the fact that somebody seems to care about what you've been through, but that doesn't help you. How's that for being straight? We okay? Come on, I'm not saying this to be mean. It's true. And it's buying time that you don't have to give. Because you shouldn't be selling that time because you're not for sale. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. So how can you possess an emotional makeup, a discernment, an expression that doesn't produce life and you can't find in Jesus? Come on. See, nobody can do that for you but you. You got to challenge that. You got to say, you know what? I've justified being as angry as them. And yeah, it was wrong. And they said they'd never do it and did it. And we had the agreement. And they backed out of it and they didn't follow through. And I said I'd never trust again. Yeah, I realized I put up walls. Come on, put up walls. Come on. You're not your own defense. What's that mean? Well, I just put up walls. I'm not as vulnerable. No, it means you're hurt, you're hard, you're angry, and you're frustrated. And this thing is dictating your life every day. You're not created to put up walls. He's your rock and defense. He defends you. That doesn't mean he slays everybody that does you wrong. That means or nobody'd be living. Somehow we get the idea that, you know, we're walking in this zone with God with this high favor and everybody does me wrong gets blasted by the Lord. Boom. Flea flicked. Judged. Laid off. Car wreck. It's crazy the mentality we think. He's your rock and defense. How's he your rock and defense? Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth he brought into your life defends you. Man, when he brings love into the scene, it's the total opposite of everything we've ever known. I mean, we all grew up saying, I love you. It was an emotional-driven phrase that was saying, I need you. And you make my world work. Don't pull the plug on me, pull the rug on me, and break my heart. Love you. Come on. It was so conditional. Like, be honest with me. Be honest with me. Growing up, the people that were closest to you, the people that you said you loved the most, be honest, were the people that could crush you the hardest. Now, there's something wrong with that when you look at love. That means we're dependent on one another, not him. Come on. We're gambling all our stability on the responses and actions of others. And as much as you're saying, oh, you're just the best me. I can't live without you. I don't know what I'd do without you. But only one deserves that gushy, mushy Hollywood phrase we do with the starry eyes. What we're saying to the person is, you know, we're buttering them up because you need them for you. And if they're not that, you're not okay. And we even call that romantic, and people need to be needed. This is a psychological whirlwind mess. You don't want to need to be needed. It's a codependency twist. You need to shine. You need to walk in love and walk in the light as he's in the light. You need to come out from among them and be separate and not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind and thinking like you've never thought before. Come on, there's enough scripture right there to be motivated. Why would you hold on to the same old mentality that hasn't produced life? I'm not saying you don't see your need for a Savior, but that can't be a believer. Because what you're believing isn't him. You're believing stuff, not him. Wonder if Jesus... Oh... Let's do this. I wonder if Jesus is hanging out in the Mount of Olives, just sitting up on a boulder, man, in the morning. He's just bummed. Peter comes over. Hey, Lord, you okay? Yeah, I'm all right. Lord,
I've never seen you like this. What's on your mind? What's why you don't understand? I got a lot on my mind, Peter. Just come on, Lord. You can talk to me. Are you okay? Look, Peter, I'm well, okay. If you got to know, look, people, I don't know, man. You know how it is. I got a lot on my plate. The people, man, they're just getting to me today. It's just, you know, it just, I can't stop thinking about it. I fed them. Remember, I fed them and multiplied the food? Oh, that was, yeah, I know. That was pretty cool. But listen, all they cared about, I discerned it. All they cared about is feeding them. And the only reason they tracked us down and crossed the sea and found us on the other side is because he wanted me to feed them again. They could care less about what I have to say. And you know what? I heal the sick. Oh, it just gets to me after a while. You can only take so much, Peter. Like, you heal the sick, and you heal the sick, and all they keep doing is, what's wrong with the healing? Try to just catch something wrong with it. Like, they can't ever just praise God or say thank you. It's just always a problem. You just don't know how it feels, Peter, to wake up every day and have people throng you with wrong motives and need you but not believe you. I just don't even know if I can go out there and deal with it today. In fact, I think I'm going to hang back. And if you want to pray for me, pray for me. But I'm not going out there today. And then John comes. No, John, not today. Get away. So stop. In fact, John, I have a better idea. Come here. So every time you were in the seat, you didn't learn it from him. Because you never saw it in him. So you're not following him. You're following what always was in men. You're following the fall of man, not new life through Christ. So to actually dare believe that this should be acceptable and, hey, Dan, lighten up. You got to be relatable. Don't get in denial. We're not supposed to stuff feelings, brother. I'm not talking about stuffing feelings. I'm talking about getting a brand new motive in life. Come on, if I get a brand new motive in life, won't my emotions be different? Won't I have different responses? If it's really about the kingdom and really about you, won't I respond different than I used to without trying just because my motive changed on the inside? Come on, I'm not talking about trying to forgive. I'm talking about having no grid for unforgiveness. Well, brother, you know that hurt. I mean, come on, we're going to get hurt, brother. It takes time, some time to get over that stuff. Why do we always buy into what we were and not believe what he is in us? Why do we stay schooled by the thing we were trained by? We were homeschooled in the wrong home. The emotions you grew up with weren't what God made in Adam before the fall. The only reason you were the way you were and I was the way I was because self-centeredness was at the core of our being. It was all about you. You take a binky from a baby. Can't even speak English. You just take the binky. You'll see what I mean. They'll turn colors they shouldn't be. They want that pinky, man. You're trying to break it. They want their little cuppy in bed. Oh, I'm a cuppy. Oh, I'm a cuppy. You take their little cuppy. Oh, cuppy. Did you ever see a little one take a swing at a parent? They weren't watching no UFC, MMA. It's just in the instinct. Self-defense, man. Some of the first things, little kids, I love children. I couldn't have enough grandkids. I only have one, but I couldn't have enough. Pray for my kids to just start spitting them out, man. I told my daughter-in-law, she said, well, twins run in our family for our first breaks. I said, girl, have a litter. Just have a litter. Just have a whole litter. I want babies. They're cute. They're precious. They're adorable. But they all need born again. So don't get frustrated with your children. Understand they're all going to need born again. So you model Jesus. Manifest Jesus. You don't correct them because they pushed you too far. You correct them because they're more than that in him. You always do it for their sake, not yours. This isn't a shove match. You'll always lose because your child will decide you. You don't tell Billy to get to his room because you've had enough. You tell Billy to get to his room so in a minute you can sit down and talk to him about what family is and who he is and what part he plays and that he's so much more than the attitude he's given himself to. And you're not one bit frustrated with Billy. You cry for Billy because he's not seeing what he's called to. That sure beats Billy, get to your room. I've had enough. But Dad, just get to your room. We'll talk later. You've done nothing for Billy but show him you have lines he can cross. And now you've lost your ability to father and parent him because you're just frustrated. So everything you say comes from frustration instead of truth. Now, just because that was easy for all of us doesn't mean that it's right. Because when you look at what that produces, can't be good. Are you following me?
Yes.
Now, who did Jesus ever parent like that? Who's God the Father ever done that to? Some of us have done some stuff that would deserve labels in our mind, and we have our own hard struggle getting past the labels. And he never labeled you.
He must see you different.
So if I could start seeing me the way he sees me, I bet I can start seeing you the way he sees you, and I bet I change. And I bet all of a sudden I'm not trying not to be hurt. I'm not trying to not be in unforgiveness. All of a sudden I'm just enjoying living in him. Why? Because I denied myself, picked up my cross, and I'm following Jesus. Not singing to him and praying to him. Following him.
Yeah, it's a little better than just singing along.
Follow him. What do you think following means? Live from where he lived. You didn't have to be taught to be angry. Who had to study to get a 4.0 in anger? Who had to stay up late and hit the books to accomplish discouragement, frustration, jealousy, bitterness? Who worked at mastering those things? They all played on your motive in life. And your motive in life was you living for you. You be honest. From youngest to the oldest in this room, from the time you're born, you have no true identity. You're finding yourself along the way. Your family atmosphere and your upbringing plays a big part in a lot of people's story and a lot of people's identity. A lot of people that are 30, 40, 50 still talk about what it was like growing up. Why? Because that's where they learned to find who they were, and none of it hinged on truth. So they still identify their value based on their upbringing, based on how their parents were and treated them. They remember the hard times. They had an uncle that did the unthinkable, and now they're marked as whatever. And yet truth is painting a whole nother story over here, telling you to come out from among them and be separate. Put off the old and put on the... Come on, not one of us in this room had a clue who we were growing up. We needed stability. We needed affection. We needed loved. We needed support. We needed protected. You had friends. You're in third grade and they laugh at you and you realize they're laughing at you. And now you got to deal with those feelings and that self-consciousness and that feeling of betrayal, and you thought they were your friend for life. You're in third grade. And you're shattered because they're laughing at you in the lunchroom, and three other kids chime in and laugh, and you have to deal with those feelings. And all of a sudden you're faced with options. You either become introverted, low esteemed, or hardened and whatever, and fighter. But watch, no matter how you respond, none of it's the real you. It's all a reaction to what?
Right.
To life, not the giver of it. So we've all been through this thing. And what happens is you come through this thing, and some of us haven't come through well. Some of us are all justified. Well, if you had the life I had, if you had to grow up in my home, if you don't, well, you don't even know how to talk to me, you fast-talking preacher. You haven't been in my shoes. You haven't been through the hell and pain I've been through. How do you know? Why is your story always the worst? Because it's yours. But the trap is you're making yours, you're hiding behind your story with no chance for change. All you're reducing yourself to is receiving sympathy from somebody. And you can never be free. You don't need anybody to understand your story. You need somebody to tell you a new one. You don't need healing from the past. You need new life through Jesus Christ. Well, I need healing from the past. No, you don't. You need a new present. Look, my dad was alcoholic. He never said, I love you. He'd tell me I was going to be a failure. Why? Because in his heart, he was a failure. So he didn't have nothing to give. So if I'm looking to him for a drink, of course I'm thirsty. He's a dry cup. So what do I do? I'm 58 years old. What do I do? Well, you know, I never had a dad that loved me. What's that have anything to do with Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and his spirit on the inside of me? Why do we even make the two fit in the same room? What's it matter? My mom was sick for 40 years of my life and died young of sickness. We had poverty. It wasn't happy and good at home. Touched inappropriately at a very young age. That's a lot of people's story. As a pastor, I've watched that affect so many people. Come on, it's just sin trying to get over on you and crush your life and crush your heart and identify you apart from truth. But truth makes you free. And then rationale says, well, if God loved me, why'd he even let it happen? If God didn't love you, why'd he put Jesus on the cross? Maybe we're looking to the wrong measuring stick to find love. Maybe we're looking to our circumstances instead of our destiny. And maybe we're like Lot's wife. We're looking back and we can never get to where we're called. Boy, it's just good preaching. Oh, I feel it in my heart. See, because when that person says, well, you don't know what I've been through. Stop that. You don't know what they've been through. There's somebody in this room who's been through a little more hell than you. Why are you letting the hell determine you? And then we're going to sing it's all about heaven. And get religious. Come on, I could start over here, man. I'm going to trip over that thing again, probably. I'm staying over here. I just prophesied, so I know I'm going to. So we could go here. We go the whole way around the room and just talk about everybody's muck story. Just roots, parents, drugs, promiscuity, hurt, incest, improper stuff. Do we just go around and there'd be some tough stories in this room? But after we go through the room, what have we accomplished? We've just located who has been through the most hell. And then all you have is sympathy for them, but you can't speak to them because you don't understand because you ain't been in their shoes and they've been through more hell than you. So who are you to even try to speak into their life? Do you see how damaging it is when you identify yourself through where you've been and what you've been through instead of where he's been and what he's been through? Do you see how misappropriated it is? Because now all of a sudden you need to be qualified to have a voice in somebody's life. You have to relate. You have to understand. I do not have to ever have used drugs to see a drug addict set free. Are you with me? But some of us demand that. Why? Because we're stereotyping and identifying our lives through our lives instead of through him. My buddy Todd, some of you know my buddy Todd. When my buddy Todd came to me the very first time, he tried to tell me all his muck and stuff and stories. 22 years of drug addiction, that's a messy story. You tell me one story, you tell me 22 years, I already get it. I don't need you to tell me all the yuck. I get it. So I would interrupt him. He's telling me another bad story. I say, listen, man, let me tell you something. And I'd start preaching the gospel to him and sharing truth with him and sharing Christ, the finished work. Because I want to get him to stop identifying himself through himself. Yep. You hear me? So guess what he did? He got frustrated with me. He said, he called me dude. I was Pastor Dan. I'm not dude. Wonder if that would have offended me. I'm sorry, I'm having fun with you guys. He said, hey, dude, you're not even listening to me, man. That's what he said to me. You're not even listening to me, man. I said, no, I've listened. He said, no, man. Every time I start telling you stuff, you cut me off, man. You're not even listening to what I'm saying and what I have to say. I said, dude. He imparted it to me that quick. I said, dude, you're not listening to me. I said, here's the problem. I said, you think you are, and who you are is where you've been and what you've done. But who you are is where he's been and what he's done. And I suggest you listen. And I began to share the finished work of Christ with him. And who he is in Christ, not who he is in his past, not who he is in his sin, not who he is in his drugs, who he is in Christ. I want to separate him and call him out of darkness into the light. I'm not trying to find Jesus in his addiction. I'm getting him out of his addiction and putting him over here in Jesus where he's always been, where Jesus has always been. Now, I understand Jesus will show up in somebody's addiction. I get that. But you're sitting here talking to me about your trouble. I got to get your eyes off your trouble and say, man, why have you been messing around with this? You obviously haven't understood this. And I got to paint a better picture than where he's been living. I got to paint something. It's called good news. It's new. It's a living way. And I think it's stuck. I think he's doing good. I do. I think he got it. I think it clicked. Dude, you aren't listening to me and where I've been and what I've done. Dude, you're not listening to where he's been and what he's done. How many times in our mind have we cut off the preacher, the sermon, the CD, the YouTube clip, and said, well, it's easy for them to say they don't understand. They haven't walked where I walk. They haven't had that happen. They don't know what it's like to. And you justify staying where you are, but where you are is not producing life. I can hardly get that out and not lose it. Because that's so real in people's lives. I've seen it so much as a pastor. And for some reason, they'll almost fight you to stay there and justify there when there has nothing to do with truth. And when you look at what it's producing, you have to admit and see it's a lie. You do not need a right to be crushed. You don't need a right to be disjointed, to be frustrated, to be... You don't need that right. Don't think deep enough to give yourself a right to camp where you were never created to be. If God, here's the easy answer. If God was that way, we wouldn't have this simple, amazing, righteous gospel that makes every man clean in his sight.
Without a question asked.
Did you get that? He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. So Rick and Lolita and all these people come to him and he just says, righteous, 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 and sees you as if you've never sinned. Through his blood. You come to God through his blood. He washes you clean and makes you new and he dubs you with righteousness and knights you with the scepter of righteousness. He rules his kingdom. He makes everything that was wrong right. Amen. As if it was never wrong. And he wants you to see your life there and live there and not let anything matter more. Amen. And the just shall live by faith. So feelings, whoa. Degenerate old feelings from yesterday, the ones that are hinged on old thinking, those feelings, whoa. Not cool. The last thing you need to do is think long enough and feel long enough to talk yourself out of truth that makes you free. I don't usually talk this aggressive and say this stuff. Well, I probably do, but I don't think I do. I'm this strong. But if you're not experiencing this but have these convictions in your life, then it just means you're not giving yourself to these truths without realizing that you're holding on to some reason to be something else. Does that make sense? And what I'm telling you is, why? Like, let that go. Let that die tonight. Let that stop now. Like, why would you have a sad story when the news is so good? Amen. Like, why would you let what you've been through trump what he's been through? Only because you've stewed on it long enough, somehow you think you need an apology, somebody needs to make up for something, or even God himself needs to explain. I've heard people say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. I got a few things to ask God. And I'm thinking, cut me a break. You're going to be like, pfft. Like you're going to walk into the presence of God, truth itself, light, in its clearest, purest, you're going to walk in there and go, oops, duh. Because there's not going to be an ounce of deception allowed. That way that you talked to yourself for 40 years and kept yourself in this place waiting to go see the Lord. That'd be a pretty rough day. You walk in there and go, oh, no. How are you going to walk in there and look into the presence of the Lord, his liquidy, fiery eyes of love, whatever that's going to be like. But I'll tell you, it's going to be light. Oh, it's going to be light. And in light, all darkness is exposed. Man, is it going to be light. How are you going to walk in there, poof, light, and go, you know, I mean, I'd have believed more in you, and I'd have done more if it wasn't for my spouse. I mean, I prayed. Why didn't you change them? No, because way before you even think that, you're going to realize you let where your spouse wasn't decide where you were. And your spouse was your Lord, even though you sang that he was. And you let where your spouse wasn't decide where you were. You let what they didn't see to be your vision when he was the light of the world. And you're going to let one person in your life decide who you are and how you are, but that person isn't Jesus. That's a crime. And you think you're going to walk into heaven and say, well, I would have done better if you'd have just answered my prayers. Nope, you're going to go, and realize you didn't believe. You believed this. You didn't believe him. You didn't lay down your life. You were holding on to it. You had expectations. You had lines that could be crossed. You had chips that could be knocked off. You didn't lay down your life. You were holding on to it. Deny your... Come on, it's the biggest problem on the planet. Every day, people wake up and live for themselves when they're made for his image and called to shine and walk in the light, sees in the light. Biggest problem on the planet is men waking up for themselves. Not one man was ever made to live for himself. He was made to live for the image and glory of God. Amen. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? Who is he? Why would you visit him? Why would you give him dominion over the works of your hand? The psalmist is like, what is up with this man? He's your crowning creation and your glory. I'll tell you what's up with man. Kingdom of God was placed on the inside of him from the beginning. He was created to manifest the image of God. God gave you a body to act out what's inside. And you know them by their fruit. He gave you a body. Your flesh is an evil in and of itself. It's what motivates your flesh that can be cross the line and be evil. It says if you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your flesh can live redeemed. You can actually follow the call of God. Yeah? You say, yeah, but my spirit's willing. My flesh is weak. He's talking to men that were not praying. They were living outside of prayer and seeking him. He said, keep praying because your flesh is weak. Your spirit's willing. Your flesh is weak. Stop giving into the weakness of your flesh. It's the only reason I caught you sleeping when you should be praying right now. This is a serious moment. But they got overwhelmed. They got depressed because he's going to die. He's the best thing that ever happened to them. And we're going to lose him for us. Come on, it's not, I love you, Lord. It's, I love you for me. Don't you go anywhere. You're the best thing ever happened to me. You ain't going anywhere, dude. Peter said, none of these things are going to happen to you. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. You're thinking like men think. Peter, you're a stumbling block. Get behind me. He thinks he's being all sentimental. I love you, Lord. None of these things are going to happen to you. He said, you selfish man, get behind me. But I love them. Who's ever said that in families? You got a parent just wrecked by the life of their kids, and they're crying and dysfunctional, and they've lost their productivity, and they're letting where their child isn't decide where they are, and the whole time they're calling it love. When it's actually fear, and you're identifying yourself through your child instead of through Christ. And you're only going to do good if your child's doing good. No, you do good, period, and give them something to see, something to come back to. You stay productive. You stay in faith. You don't start introspecting, where do we go wrong? And maybe we failed as parents, and now you're all condemned because they're running wild. Okay, so Satan says, boy, these Christians are so easy. Man, I just poke one, and I get like four or five. Come on, I've pastored long enough. I've watched countless parents lose their identity over their children. Countless parents that didn't live by faith when their children were struggling. Turned inward, cried every day, called it prayer. Cried, it was just fear, fear-driven. They called it intercession. Totally lost their productivity through the sin decisions of their children. went to work and didn't shine. Sat and was depressed. Maybe didn't even go to work. Come on, I've watched this stuff as a pastor. That's why I talk about it so strong. When your child's out there running, Jesus hasn't changed. His word's the same. Jesus isn't freaking out. And he didn't change his mind about your child. Come on. I would strongly encourage us today to get a higher vision than just living our faith to get through today. Let's live our faith for that day. Let's take each day as it comes, but live each day for that day. Don't get your eyes on tomorrow. Today has enough of its own. I get all that. But let's let our motive in life not be to get through today. Let's let our motive in life be to get to that day. Are you following me? It says, love is perfected in this. You'll have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. When it all comes down, man, not everybody's going to have boldness. Read your Bible. But you can have boldness in that day. Why? Because as he is. The whole chapter, 1 John 4, he is love, he is love, he is love. As he is, so are we right now in this world. Guess what love is? Doesn't seek its own. Takes no account of the wrong done to it. Not some, no. Uh-oh, whoa, whoa, wait. Love takes, not some, no. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Because we haven't been perfected in love. So shouldn't that be our goal? If the goal of our instruction is love, shouldn't we pursue in love instead of fair treatment? Shouldn't we be pursuing to become the heart of God in the midst of life? So we can shine his love in the midst of life. So we can walk in the light as he's in the light. Take some account of a suffered wrong. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Be honest with me, Chris. 90 some percent of our counseling as pastors are people struggling with people and trying to get people worked out with people. Probably 99%. I was being gracious, 90 some, 99. I've just talked straight to a leader just to get it right from a leader. People struggling with people. People getting hurt in the assembly. People serving to get noticed and appreciated because they don't feel valuable in their own lives. So they do things to get noticed instead of know they're noticed. Come on. These are all weaknesses and vulnerabilities, and if we don't talk about them, they'll just stay normal among us. You serve in a ministry and you're risking getting offended because somebody didn't notice how you went out of your way to do something, then you're in it for the wrong reason. Nobody has to notice a thing. You're doing it under the Lord. You're doing it for the sake of others. Don't serve in a ministry at the risk of getting hurt and then seeing the ministry through wrong eyes. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Come on, I've pastored. I've seen this stuff. You know, I just come up with you. You see Joe, you know, good old Joe. He's going out of his way. And people say, man, you're the servant of servants, man. I ain't never seen anybody like you, Joe. I don't know what we'd do without you. Now Joe's doing double time. He's serving extra. He's doing, and but it's because he's drawing all his identity and value through serving instead of sonship. So if you don't acknowledge him the way he needs it, now he's going the extra mile and you don't even appreciate it. Now his heart slowly gets hard or he gets insecure or he goes out of his way to be noticed. And now you're empowering a sickness instead of edifying a brother. Now watch. Who knows that Joe in that day will answer for Joe? And you could empower that without even knowing you're doing it. What I'm saying is you have to guard your own heart. And you have to say, why am I doing this? Why is this so important to me? Why'd I just sign up? And you want to know you got one reason. You want to lay down your life, love, co-labor with whatever Jesus is doing, and just see people empowered to walk in the light as he's in the light. And I mean it. Don't let anything else matter. Why does my whole family even have to be doing well circumstantially for me to have joy? Why do we believe that? Oh, I've stopped believing that a long time ago when everything was blown up. Yeah. When you look at me, you can't tell my dad was the way he was. You can't tell all the stuff I tell and the stories. You can't tell I lost my mom at a sickness. You can't tell that at a young age. You can't tell that when you look at me.
Why?
You're not supposed to.
Because watch, none of those things have a single thing to do with who I am. Amen. They're not my story. He's my story. A new day's come. New life through Jesus Christ. I've put off the old. I've put on the. And guess who he is? Colossians 3:10. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
So what's the born again experience? A restoration back to the image. Let us make man in our. The day you eat the tree, Adams, the day you surely die. Adam sinned, got separated from God. The image was lost, and we were born into that deception. Not one of us knew who we were. Not one of us in this room had a clue. Are you hearing me? So we must be what? It says every man was born into Adam, and you must be. We've turned born again into a phrase that we pray a prayer and our names go in a book called life and we get to heaven when we die. That's what we've made born again in America. We've made born again reciting a prayer so you go to heaven instead of heaven coming into you. So that you get all his blessings instead of you dying to everything you've ever been so you can live to everything he is. Come on, be honest. We've made born again. If you leave here tonight and don't know where you're going, if you die, if you hit a tree on the way home and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer so you can be sure. That's what we make born again. And it's all self-serving. It's just about you getting something from him. It has nothing to do with you becoming something because of him. The gospel was never preached by Jesus just to get your name in a book called life. The gospel was always about deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. Get out of the lie. Don't be conformed to the world. If you believe in me, the things I do, you'll do. Follow me. In today's Christianity, the way it's preached, people have the conscience to worship him and call him Lord and let people decide their disposition. Let circumstances decide how they're doing and who they are without conviction. I just make sure I preach about it because it's in my heart all the time. Come on, how powerful is that? You're singing all day that he's Lord and how your life is going is determining how well you're doing. And if your spouse is treating you okay, that decides if your marriage is good. Come on. Because you know how weird that gets? You know how weird that gets? Because then you start getting a little insecure. Next morning, you're waiting on them. You're wondering how they're responding. Next thing you know, there's quiet in the room. There's weirdness. Now they're waiting on you because you're acting different and they don't know why. Am I that far off? Next thing you know, you got silent treatment stuff. How you doing? I'm fine. When you know they're not. And then you're reacting to their reacting. 6 months in, you have a counseling appointment with Chris and you don't even know where to start because you don't even know what's going on and you don't even know how we got here. Ever hear that scenario? Just starts with you needing someone to be something for you instead of you being like Christ. And we call it relationship. We all call it a part of life. And the biggest trap to this message in today's Christian society is, well, brother, we need to keep it real. You can't be stuffing all this. I mean, we all have our go-throughs. We're all going to have our moments, brother. Well, maybe that's why you have yours without conviction. Because you're positioned for it. And maybe you're not giving truth a chance to bring you freedom. And maybe you're a product of what you see and what you believe. And your language gives you away. I've had a few folks in my life say, brother, what you're preaching, you just can't even live that. What are they saying? I'm not going to be convicted by what you're saying. My tomorrow is always going to be yesterday. I'll do as good as I can. Jesus loves me anyway. What is that? That's like an intellectual cop out. Are you all okay? I don't know if you knew what you were coming to. A lot of people said they never heard me, but if you heard me on YouTube, you're probably not surprised by my tone and my language.
When I stand in front of people anymore, this is the stuff that's on my heart nonstop. I can't explain it. I could cry. It feels like a mandate in this hour. Because it's not about assembling. It's not about a massive corporate worship session. It's not even about a massive corporate prayer session. It's about healthy families alive in Christ. And not letting life decide how they're doing, but the giver of life already settled that. And come hell or high water, I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, and I know why I'm here. And I'm going to shine, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to show mercy, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to forgive, and I don't have other options. Why? I'm a believer. I'm in the world, not of the world. He called me out of darkness. He translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's not so I get cuddled and cooed and squeezed by God in my worship time. That's so I live strong and effective in Christ in the midst of situations and circumstances. Yeah? Come on, man. I feel so aggressive when I talk. I just go, can you see it come on me, man? It comes on me. It's not my fault. Because I've been living this way for a little while. Long enough for me to know. Sure, not an eternity, but 25 years in June. I feel like I have a pretty good, I feel like I'm on to something. Because see, I don't have your walk and you don't have mine. I haven't been in your shoes. You haven't been in mine. I'm not going to try to put you in mine and me in yours. I'm going to share the cleanest truth that I've lived by. So when I'm standing here holding the mic, I'm just going to tell it like I see it. See, there was a time in my family where my kids weren't making good decisions and my wife was being deceived with wrong thinking and believing. That's my whole family, guys. There's nobody left. There's nobody to lean on. You know, in the Bible, it says there's going to be five in a household, three against two. And I didn't have three against two. My kids will tell you they used to scheme behind their scenes because they were living inappropriate. They were convicted by my life and the gospel. They had their own issues with God and their conscience because they're choosing wrong things that they knew better in their heart. So then who knows that I become a problem? They don't want to be around me. I'm a conviction to them. No, they're a conviction to their own conscience. You see what I mean? All of a sudden they want to avoid me. If you're not secure, you take that personal and don't understand what's happening. Now your own family doesn't love you. And what's the use? When I wasn't saved, they didn't like me. I'm saved and they still don't like me. And all of a sudden it's just all about you getting something from your family instead of about you becoming something in Christ. All of a sudden, all I want to do is live for Jesus. All I want to do is just serve Him. And now my wife doesn't even, and my kids don't. I mean, all I want to do is just do Jesus. Why don't they do Jesus with me? And you freak out and push and project and they run harder and farther. We're not talking about accomplishing something on the outside. We're talking about becoming something on the inside. That every day you wake up, no matter where they're at, He's the same. And you understand why you're alive. Who knows that's powerful? So see, today, everybody's back and everybody's on track and everybody's doing amazing. So I'm reaping the fruit of living that way without even making that the point. Like I wasn't like doing this on the condition that God would redeem and restore my whole family and we'll live happily ever after in Him. Amen. That wasn't my prayer. My prayer was to live Christ in the moment, period. That's why I'm here, to live Christ in the moment. And living Christ in the moment birthed what I have today. So you teach and train a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart. Come on, that's not a lecture. Teach a child in the way they should go is not a lecture. You give them something to follow. You show them what Christ looks like in a man's life when everything's wrong. Give them something to begin to honor and go after. Yoo-hoo. My son wrote me a letter when he came home from drug addiction and stuff and got restored. And he wrote me a letter and mailed it in the mail. Snail mailed it. I didn't even know he knew how to do that. I was impressed because I got this letter and it didn't have a return address. It was just a letter to me. And I opened it up and it was this big, long letter. And I just, you know how you do, you zap to the bottom. And I saw your son, Daniel. I was like, whoa, this is my son. So I read the whole letter. It was pretty amazing. He was explaining his struggles and the whys behind his actions and how he was mad and angry at his own self and the lies that he was believing about being my son and me being his dad. He was under pressure. He felt like everybody, well-meaning people, they thought they were prophesying. They thought they were doing good. Like they'll run up to him at church. You know you're so called. You're going to so do so much more than your dad. That was when that word was really popular. I hate to use that phrase. His ceiling will be your floor. So somebody prophesied that over somebody and it was pretty awesome. And then everybody started using it for everybody else. So all of a sudden my son's always hearing, you know, your dad's ceiling's going to be your floor. You're going to step in where and you're going to accomplish 10 times more. And my son's going, man, I got a lot of expectation on me. People, I got to do this thing. There's a lot of people thinking I'm going to be this and this and that. And he started feeling in time that his life was being controlled by who I was. And that everybody was expecting him to be something because of me. But watch this. I'm his dad and I never had one of those thoughts. Never one. And I'd dismount him all the time and tell him none of that was true and I don't have that on him and he doesn't have any pressure and that's a big lie from the devil and don't you believe it. So what'd he do? Believe the lie. But you take that personal. Your wife's struggling at the same time and your daughter makes some bad decisions that cost her a bunch of years. You could sit and feel sorry for yourself. I guess you could. If you didn't understand the gospel. Or you could wake up every day and shine. Come on, my family needs him more now than ever. And he lives in me. Now's not the time to call for counsel and prayer. Now's the time to be everything he's created me to be. Come on, my wife is in trouble. She needs Jesus. She doesn't need a frustrated husband. She needs Jesus, and he's in me. Now's not the time to be self-centered and be something because of what she's not. Now's the time to really be surrendered and die to myself and live unto him and prove it with my life. So do I even have a problem? Or do I have an answer? Woo! That's why I never called you for counsel, Chris. Nothing personal. I didn't have a problem. Are you kidding me? Your two kids were running and your wife wasn't you. I lived close to being a single man, even though I'm married. I'm in covenant. There's no, you know, infidelity, all that stuff. People struggle. I wish that wouldn't even be a possibility in people. Did you ever notice that when somebody's spouse isn't doing well, the person, and preachers will tell you, you know, make sure you satisfy your spouse or they'll get satisfied somewhere. I'm thinking, maybe you should get to know Jesus. Where has sleeping around been an idiot? Like a... When is that an option? Well, they weren't giving me what I needed. Stop it! You're out of fellowship with God. Selfish thing. So you're with them to get what you need? And they ain't producing, so you got to go look? That's called not born again. That's called blind and deceived. That's called flesh deluxe. Are we okay or am I really messing up right now? Come on, we bring soap opera stuff into the kingdom of God. We think, well, yeah, but I was lonely. No, you were out of fellowship with God. And you took them personal and you got your heart hurt and you were living in unforgiveness and your spirit man dried up. And you were driven by your flesh. So you went to feed your emotions. And it had nothing to do with love, even though it seemed amazing in the moment. You can tell I've pastored. Unfortunately, this stuff happens in the church more than we care to admit. People sleeping around. People in leadership sleeping around. You can't sleep around if you're in fellowship with God. You can only sleep around if you're driven by need and living in the flesh. Come on, I'm not out of turn. I'm not speaking out of turn. I'm not being arrogant and presumptuous. You cannot sleep around if you're living in the Spirit and you're in fellowship with God. Jesus wasn't grilling all the women that were ministering to him. Jesus had a lot of women around him. One lady's washing his feet and the Pharisees are freaking out. She's rubbing her hair across his feet. That sounds pretty intimate and raw. He's not sitting there thinking, "Woo, girl. Man, I wish I wasn't who I was for just a minute." It ain't happening. Why? He's not living for what he can get from a person. He's living for what he can give in God to a person. There is a huge difference. So if I'm in a marriage and things ain't happening, and I'm living like I'm single, even though I'm married for 8 years, people go, 8 years? See, that's the problem. Truth doesn't know time. But we let time change truth. And we ride okay for a while. And then we call Chris and say, "You got to pray me through, brother. You got to pray for a breakthrough. Because if she don't give it up soon and change soon and change and do something different soon, I can't hold on much longer." Isn't that what our counsel is? And it's always about a person changing instead of me becoming. 8 years, 8 days, 8 weeks, 8 months, 8 years. Don't talk to me about time. Talk to me about truth.
You mean you weren't lonely for those 8 years?
Lonely. I'm so fulfilled I don't know what to do. Can you tell it's hard for me to communicate? I do my best. But I don't do good. I've been spitting on these people. They think it's anointed. They're like, "See, see, see."
Eight years. You say 8 years. Truth doesn't know time. So don't let time change truth. I read this in my Bible that heaven and earth will pass away the way we know it right now. But my word remains forever. Why do we let time change? "Well, brother, when is she going to change? When is he going to turn around? I've been praying for him to turn around. I got to be doing something wrong, because if I was doing something right, he'd have changed by now.
She'd have changed." Isn't that how people talk? They put conditions on truth and conditions on God. So when they have those conditions, then they give themselves justification and permission to let go at some point. And they justify not living truth. To know the love of Christ, above all, Ephesians 3, above all, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Let me flesh that out for you. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Did you get it? Is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Unless, of course, your wife ain't. Unless, of course, an add-on two children. Whoa. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says if I know his love, I'm filled to the full. That means I'm a house with no empty rooms. There's no vacancy and I'm not for sale. I'm complete in him in the midst of challenges. Whoa. I would think the gospel, if you get honest with me, is able to swallow up insecurity, loneliness, and all the things we know in the flesh if we're truly living in the spirit. Or God would be a pretty insecure being by now. But he's love. How can Jesus hang on a cross, stripped naked, beat beyond description, and the best he can say is, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know." Come on. You and I would have had a lot better lines than that. We'd have never made it that far. You'd have dropped this cross a long time before, and so would I. We'd have never made it to that day. Think with me. What we were trained by and what he showed us. If he was trained by what we were trained by, he'd have dropped the cross. He'd have drew a line and said enough. Wouldn't he? Can I act it out quick? He probably wouldn't have never made it this far, but let's just say he had a lot of grit and a lot of willpower and he made it almost to Golgotha. Cross on him, beat beyond description. Isaiah marred more than any of the sons of men. Beat unrecognizable. Not just 39 stripes, not some nails in the feet and hands. Beat and beat and beat till there was no comeliness that we should desire him. And it says, marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done beating him, he was in a worse visual place than any man ever was at the hands of men. Why did it have to be that brutal? Why was it like that? Because when man sinned in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He lost his appearance. So Jesus came and lost his to pay the price to get our identity back and put the image of God back inside of men. Because men were living unrecognizable and a shadow of what they were intended to be. So he lost his visage to get our appearance back in him. Ain't that something? But tell me he wouldn't have done this. He's stewing on Barabbas, you know, the straw that breaks the Savior's back. Enough's enough. Look, I'm trying to do good. I know I'm the lamb slain. I'm trying to hold on, God. But these people, oh my goodness, how much are you supposed to take? Like, when is enough enough? Come on. Isn't that the mentality we grew up with? You can take so much, and if you're a trooper, you'll take even a little more, but can only take. Well, wonder if God was that way, we'd all be done. And here we sit, believing the kingdom of God is inside of us. Whoa. So maybe we shouldn't just glean on who he is, but let who he is become our expression. Maybe that's called the body of Christ. Could you picture Jesus heading to Golgotha with the mentality we grew up with? Just dropping the cross at some point and just saying, God, I've had enough. I can't do this. These people, they're idiots. I've healed their sick, cleansed their lepers, raised their dead. I multiply their food. I mean, I raised the dead. They want to kill me for it. Barabbas, he kills a man. I raised the dead. They want to release him and kill me. He's a murderer. I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm here trying to make peace. And they want to put me on the cross and release Barabbas? I've had enough. If they didn't change by now, they are not going to change. I mean, how many miracles does a guy have to do? I'm done. I'm done. If they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you. But he can't do that, can he? You say, why can't he do that? Because he's Jesus. No, because he's love. If he's doing it because he's Jesus, you can't follow that. He's doing it because he's love, and you can follow that. He tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. Is that true? Why do you have to avoid the appearance of evil if it's only the appearance? If it's not evil in itself, why would you have to avoid the appearance? Because God so humbles himself to consider the earth, he doesn't want a young soul, an immature soul, an unfashioned soul to stumble over something that he's reading into and judging on the surface, right? So he says to avoid the appearance of evil. Why? Because men think evil. Why do men think evil? Because we're not perfected in love, because love thinks no evil. Love lays down its life for another, Rick. Guess what we've done our whole lives? Lived at the expense of each other, even in our relationships. Be honest. You give your spouse one silent treatment, you're living at their expense. You're putting them in a position, you're forcing a response out of them. It's manipulation and control emotionally. It's self-centered. Jesus would never do that. But we've learned to do that, and we didn't learn it from him. I'm not judging you for that. I'm not correcting you for that. I'm saying let's call that thing what it is and let's call it dead so we can live in him. Like if you can't find it in him, why would you want it in you? If the way you're thinking, you can't put it in him and make it work, then why is it okay in you? Like would Jesus ever say those things and drop the cross and say those things? So did we learn those things from him? Then where'd we learn them? And why are we so willing to hold on to them if they didn't come from him? When you let no man be your teacher, you have one teacher. He's the Christ. Come on, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm late. I know I'm really late. Oh my goodness, I'm late. Whoa. No, I'm late. Well, I know the preaching was good, but I'm late. Guys, we can live this life. This thing is we're not preaching beyond. He would never say, follow me. If we couldn't, by the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. He would never invite you in on this journey. What do you think? He's just having fun with us and says, hey, follow me. And now he's sitting up there going, ha, they're actually trying.
glad it's not you that has to get up here and act this crazy just to get a point across? But that makes sense, doesn't it? Do you think he put you on some wild goose chase and now he's sitting there just laughing hysterically because you actually took him serious? If he came as God, you could never follow him, but he came as a man empowered by God. He came as a man filled with Holy Spirit. And he said, follow me. And the things I do, watch, you'll do if you believe. So I guess it goes right down to, what do you believe? Do you believe what your spouse did and didn't do? Do you believe what your children, do you believe? Or do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe the betrayal? Do you believe the injustice? Do you believe the unfairness? And are you even reflecting that at God? Now you're not even intimate with him because you have questions. Because if you're not intimate with him, you're not pregnant ever. No chance of pregnancy if there's no intimacy. The enemy is really good and tricky at getting people to keep from being intimate with God. He'll let them go to church, but not let them get intimate. Because you can't get pregnant if you're not intimate. And in this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit. And everything that comes out of your life should look like him. Why? Because it came from him. He loves concubines in the church. He loves people that just serve the Lord and wait on the Lord, meaning do things in ministry and get touched now and then. Woo! He's not looking for a concubine. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for a queen. And he's looking for some concubine. Some of them kings had hundreds of concubines. And they sound like they were pretty sexual men and promiscuous. And they might have called 2-3 names a day. I don't know. Them boys seem to be rolling with it. But you got 700 concubines. You ain't getting in the king's chamber. But every once in a great while, and yes, you really got his attention. But you waited on him the whole time. But you didn't get to see him face to face till he called your name. Wow. There's people that live their Christianity that way. They go to an altar just to get touched, hoping he touches them. Why? Because they haven't been with him all day long. They're believing something wrong that keeps them from being close. They aren't waking up and receiving his love and thanking God that they're pure in his sight and free from sin. And yeah, you judged me in righteousness. I'm accepted in the beloved. Just run to an altar and hope to feel the Lord. Don't you sell so cheap. When you can wake up every day and know him. Wake up every day and know him. My mother died of MS, man. It wasn't fun. I carried my mother to bed when I was young. I changed my mother's pants a lot. And I was saved in her last few years of life and prayed and prayed and prayed and still saw her die with MS. You can ask a million questions if you want. You can see it hasn't hardened me. Why? I'm not going to covet my mother over what I'm created for. It's all a gift. My mom, life, my days. Well, I wouldn't ask to be born. I was going to stop. You don't even know what you're saying. You're on a tangent. Shh, stop. You've been given a gift called life. And it's called to be eternal. And the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die of knowledge of good and wisdom. So Jesus took away sin and brought back the life because Adam was never made to die. So that's why we get to live forever. But the goal is to live your life to stand before him that day. I can't let what my mother went through trump that. But what I was getting into was this. Even in that, my mother knew one thing, and she taught it to me well without realizing it. She knew that she was a daughter before she was an MS patient. She didn't complain. She shined, and she was so lovable and loved everybody. And my, she had to be suffering. She was amazing. She had tubes hanging out of her. She had tubes feeding her, tubes going to the potty for her. And for the last 15 years of her life, she did not get out of bed. And you couldn't walk in her room and not love her and be loved by her. When she died, there were so many people at her funeral, I cried because I thought I knew who would be there. And I couldn't even park, and I was doing the service.
I pulled in there thinking there's, I just knew in my mind who was going to be at my mom's funeral. And I pulled in the cemetery and it was 2x2 the whole way up around. I couldn't even park. And they found out I was doing the service. They pulled me in the grass and brought me the whole way. I was making sure I wasn't driving over past folks. You know, I was like, is this okay? He said, we're okay. Just follow me. I'm like, whoa. Dude, I was like, oh. Drove me the whole way around. And I'm thinking, who are all these people? I get up there. There were so many people at my mom's viewing. There was nurses. There was a couple doctors. Nurses and doctors do not go to funerals of their patients. I mean, there might be a rare case where a nurse gets close to somebody and they go. But I'm talking a couple nursing staff. Several doctors. The one doctor was the director of city doctors of the hospital. He don't have the schedule to be standing at Kay's funeral. But he was there. And man, did I blow a trumpet. I preached. He came up to me crying. So did the other doctor. I had the nurses. The nurses were easy. I said, I want to thank you on behalf of the family. And my goodness, I see some of you in your faces. Thank you. Man, thanks for being... Doctor. Oh, my goodness. Girls. Listen, I know why you're all here. You think she was an enigma and you need to honor her. You've never met a patient like this in your life. What? They're all losing it. I said, let me tell you why she was the way she was. Because they never saw her complain. Why? She knew in her heart she was on the earth to shine. She wasn't on the earth to suffer from MS. MS was a part of her challenge, but she was on the earth to shine. And she was determined to shine. And the just shall live by. And I'm telling you, in that day, God Almighty, I don't have all the answers to the whole healing thing. I believe in healing. I was in a service one day. I saw two people healed of MS and all their symptoms leave. I told the pastor, I'm leaving. I ain't praying for nobody else. I jumped in my car, drove the whole way across town to lay hands on my mom. And she just laid there. And nothing changed. I don't get mad about that. I'm in love. One day he's going to scoop his hand under the feet of my mama and say, this is Kay Moeller. She went through this in her life and this, and she could have been this and could have been that. But what she was a light, and what she was an inspiration. And bam, bam, and heaven is going to freak out and give glory to Jesus because of the gospel.
Yay.
And I'm going to live for that instead of get bitter and hard. Well, why didn't she get healed? Well, how come I see all these other people healed and I see other people's mothers get healed? And why did I have to watch my mother suffer? And I'm just mad at God and I'm just frustrated. Well, that's why I don't read my Bible and I sure ain't praying.
Y'all know what I mean?
I'm sorry I got so crazy late. This is the latest I've been in 2 years. Sorry.
I don't even know why. That makes me good. It's not just two of you clapping. Two. I'm nervous. I've been really gracious in these open services. I've been quitting early most of the time. But I didn't even think of stopping. And even when I thought of stopping, I didn't stop. So forgive me. Do you believe we can live this life?
Yes.
We got a lot of stuff scheduled tomorrow. That's why I didn't really need to go late. But if you can come tomorrow, let's come tomorrow. Let's talk about how do we get here. What's this relationship and intimacy really look like? Let's get intimate. Let's talk about some real things when it's just you and him and what that can be and look like. And because honestly, that's where your life changes. Honestly, what we need to do tonight is just believe this is possible and just say yes in your heart. Like say yes to love, yes to mercy, yes to the nature of God, and just be willing. Whatever it looks like to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow him, whatever that really looks like, I want that. And I want you to teach me that, Holy Spirit. But I'm a sincere yes tonight. I don't want to have rights that hinder your nature, your expression, your glory, your goodness. I don't want to have mindsets that hinder what you paid for. You see what I'm saying? Like to live by faith, you got to be a yes to this truth. And if not, you can just go to church, serve in the ministry, and you can keep tithing and keep the ship on the water and probably not be free and have the impact you're created to have. And in the long run, Christianity will be your church attendance instead of your life in Christ. And Christianity will be the work you're a part of instead of the one that lives inside of you. Don't make that mistake and stand there that day and go, oops. Yeah? Don't get religious. Be alive in him. Can I pray over you guys?
And Chris, like, I love what you did with praying for the sick and the whole thing there. And I'm just going to affirm some things when we pray. Can we just pray? Father, we just come before you. We just thank you for the word tonight. We just thank you for the gospel. That you didn't just come and preach to us, but you made the word flesh and he dwelt among us, the word. Because in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. You made the word flesh and we beheld him in grace and truth. And you gave us something to follow. You modeled a life that we were created for through Jesus Christ. We honor you for that. We don't miss that tonight. We get that. We go, wow, you didn't just give us a book of instruction called the Bible. You made the Bible flesh and you fleshed it out and you called us to follow him as an example. Lord Jesus, we honor you and we want to follow you. And I just believe I'm speaking on the greater part of this room. We're saying yes to become in love. Yes to show in mercy. Yes to make in peace. Yes to live in Christ-like. And I'm asking for grace tonight to empower that yes, to give us instruction and understanding and revelation, to see resolve, healing, and victory in every area of our lives. God, if there's anybody overwhelmed, burdened, even in their marriage, I pray that they see that one in Christ is a majority and it takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. And I pray that you empower them tonight to begin to shine without projecting and living insecure and have this steady place in their heart. I'm asking you for that right now, that grace would come in our lives to meet us right where we're at, because I believe we're willing for transformation and change. And I'm asking that grace would meet every person right there. If there was somebody so frustrated they couldn't get over it, I pray when they walk out of here, they realize they have a higher view than they had. And they have an answer, not a problem. I pray for those kind of things to take place in our souls, in our emotions, and in our lives. Man, would you just quicken our understanding and let us see what you're saying through your Son, like we've never seen it before. And would you even let this weekend be a voice on top of a voice to establish something that's been happening here for a long time? Would you let out of the mouths of two or more every word be confirmed and established? Would you let this weekend be instrumental in the transformation and progression of our lives in you? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Normally on a Friday night, we'll pray for the sick and do it a certain way and take time. I'm not going to do that. Chris did what he did as a pastor in the middle of worship, which I really liked how he did it, because that's kind of how I do it. I just teach out stuff, but I just want to do this. Father, we just affirm right now that everybody that raised their hands and everybody we laid hands on, there would be, no matter what they experienced even up to now, that there would be a transformation and change that comes to every person's body, every situation. When he spoke out about that thing in the night and afraid of the pillow and depression, I thank you that you bring peace and rest to the souls of your people. So tonight, if that was you when he said that, tonight when you go home, don't just hope it changed. Go in your bedroom and talk to him. And lift your hands before you crawl in bed and say, wow, thank you. I am not dreading the night tonight. I just believe your hand is so strong upon me. And I believe you love me that much. Thank you that I will sleep tonight. If you've been taking something just to try to help, I checked into this. I don't tell people to stop their meds, but I checked into this. You can't really hurt yourself on that except you'd risk not sleeping. So we're not worried about that part. Just push it aside. Take it, push it aside. Say, you know, I'm not judged by taking this. I don't mark myself unspiritual for taking this. But actually tonight I'm going to push this aside. And I just believe that you're enough in me and the revelation of your love is changing me. And you go crawl in bed and just smile and say, man, I am going to sleep tonight. It'll be a fun thing for you to do. If you had sickness in your body and they prayed for you and you still feel some symptoms or you something like that after somebody prays, please don't say, boy, there must be something blocking my healing. I wonder why I never get healed. I wonder why other people seem to heal and I don't. It must be something. Shh, 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 shh. Christians have one response. Father, it's amazing how you love me through your son. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for what you're doing in me. I so appreciate your love. You roll over in bed and your hip tries to bite you. And you go, God, I so appreciate what you're doing in my body. You are so good to me. That's how that hip will change that's been prayed for 100 times. By anointed people. Yeah?